and share the Word of God. And I trust everybody had a good Christmas. We did, in spite of the fact that Wanda rested in the hospital 6 days leading up to it. Well, resting is not a good word when you're in the hospital. And so, but the good news was she came out of there, and it's amazing when this can happen. The last thing they did was a heart catheter, and the doctor came out and said, it doesn't look any different than it did when she had one in 2003. Nothing to do in here. So that's great news. But the fact is, we're both still wore out from 6 days in the hospital, because there's not a place you can get any rest, whether you're the patient or the looker after. Let's pray over the Word of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we gather this morning, and thankful for the good worship, Lord, and turning our focus, our attention, our hearts towards you. Thank you for those that are gathered here, Lord. We do continue to hold our pastor and family in prayer. Thankful that they've been blessed down there with good weather, and believe they'll have a good, restful, enjoyable week and good, safe travel. And so we open our ears and our hearts right now, Lord, to receive what you have for us today. And we give you thanks for it in advance in Jesus' name. Everybody say it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 29, and that might take me a minute to find things, because I have an almost new Bible here with thin pages in it. But look at there, it opened right to it. It's amazing. 29 and verse 18, I think you'll be familiar with it. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The King James says that. I'm reading out the Modern English Version up here. It says that. Many translations do. Some of them are worded a little different. The NIV says where there's no revelation. The English Standard Version says where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish. Now, the word vision or the word revelation, either one, means basically the same thing. It means, I see it. Everybody just say, I see it. I see it. I see it. And you know, we say that sometimes when you, I could show you, I could lift the lid on that box and show you what's in there. You say, I see it. But not only that, sometimes somebody's up here preaching, and whether you say it out loud or not, you say, I see it. What does that mean? That means I got revelation. I got a vision about this. And this verse, Proverbs 29:18, is about a vision that is painted on your mind by the Word of God. A vision doesn't have to, sometimes there's different kind of visions the Bible talks about, an open vision and visions in the night. And I've got my son, my grandson, and my favorite ex-son-in-law. We're out working in my yard the last few days working on some stuff. And my son's used to being in charge of that crew. But my grandson was doing something that required a little artistic touch. And then his daddy finally recognized that, you know what, he'll do better if I leave him alone and let him do it instead of me telling him everything. Now that grandson is old enough, he's got some boys himself. But I had actually, Wanda and I were still recovering, so we had taken a little nap right before that, and Jim told my grandson Mark, he said, now, you were having, Papa was having the dreams and you were having the visions. Young men have visions, old men dream dreams. So that was working out like it's supposed to be. But Darius reminded us we have a new year coming. Just right over the hill. And I love seeing a new year come. I like New Year's Day. A couple of reasons. One of them is you get a day off and you don't have to buy any presents. But New Year's is a time for do-overs. It's a time when you can kind of go just make it. We're welcome to do that anytime, but our focus is kind of on that with a new year starting. It's a time for self-examination. It's a time for thinking about how am I doing and what do I need to do differently or what do I need to do on another level or better. And so then once we do that self-examination, then often it's a time for what we call resolutions. Have you made your New Year's resolutions? I know, I don't know if we're doing it this time, but I know for years in this church, we've made out a, put down a, we'll call it a faith list for the coming year. Here's what I'm expecting this coming year. And sometimes that involves resolutions, but the Lord gave me a message for New Year's some years back. I don't remember how long back, but resolutions are no good unless you're resolute. Now, resolute means to be certain, to be committed, to be, I've settled it in my mind, and this is what I'm going to do, is resolute. Resolutions, if they're just on paper and don't involve any of you being resolute about it, then they don't amount to anything. Another thing I like about New Year's is peas and greens. And what does that mean? That means off the sweets and on to the healthy stuff, right? My brother was born on the first day of January, 1950, and he just hated New Year's Day. He hated his birthday because he wanted steak on his birthday, and we had peas and collard greens. But the rest of us were happy about it. So we're about to enter into 2020. Now, I know for a long time the Lord's given me something about a new year. This year it was brief. And I will say, I've conversed with our pastor, and the Lord said the same thing to him he said to me. But he's not here, and he won't be here next Sunday, and so Reed and I get to start off preaching the new year, and he'll just have to add what he wants to it. But we are about to enter the year 2020. Now, you might go to a certain kind of doctor, and the news he will give you is 20/20. And what is he talking about? He's talking about your eyesight. We're about to enter 2020, and the word for the new year is perfected vision. Perfected vision. We saw in that scripture where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. In 2020, with perfected vision. Now, I didn't say perfect vision. I said perfected. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but I'll just to simply state that probably none of us in this room have perfect spiritual vision. And I can look around and tell you a whole lot of us don't in the natural have perfect natural vision. But I've got something here that can perfect my vision. So we're going to be talking about This can cause my vision, which is not, who are you people out there anyway, this can cause my imperfect vision to be perfected. And there's other things involved in that too. In 2020, with perfected vision, which has been painted in our mind by the Word of God, we can see the supernatural and the glory of God. But many, not necessarily in this room, but many just overall, will miss it because it has to be seen in the realm of the spirit before it can be experienced in the natural. Until you can say, I see it, until you get revelation about what this word is, about the promises in the Word of God. I mean, there are churches that just read this stuff and preach it, and people say, oh, that was nice. Never have gotten any revelation about what that means. But I'll tell you what it means. It means exactly what it says. By whose stripes you were, past tense, healed. That's a good scripture. But the day that you see that and say, I see it, I see what that's talking about. Brother Hagin said he had a lady that came up in the prayer line, and she'd been prayed for by a lot of people. And he said to her something on the order of, he read that scripture, and he said, read this scripture. What does it say? He said, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, he said, what does that mean? She says, well, it means if I pray and believe, then I might be healed. He said, read it again. She read it again. He had her do that several times. And finally, she said, I see it. I see it. It says, by whose stripes we were healed. Not going to be, were healed. So what does that mean? That means Jesus already paid the price. Our prayers will not cause him to do one thing about going to it. He's not going to go back and take a whipping for your healing again. He's already done that. The price has been paid. It's a matter of us getting a revelation that I can hook my faith to his grace and let that operate and work in my life. Now, sometimes it's a prayer. It's not always instantaneous. It's a process a lot of times. But we're the ones that's making it be a process, not necessarily God, unless sometimes he's working, I think, to get us the best results by going through some steps and stages. A lot of times it's stuff we got to fix. You know, there's no point in me if I had emphysema real bad or COPD and I was still puffing on cigarettes and I'm praying, the Lord's liable to be saying, if you put them cigarettes down, we'll work on this. I'm no use me fixing what you're going to tear up again in the morning. But anyway, we want to get into all them processes and things. But let's talk about a couple of words that have to do with what we're talking about. Vision. The Greek word for vision. What do you call that doctor that you go see about your eyes? Optometrist, okay. The word for vision in the Greek, in the New Testament, is optasia. Optasia, it means to see, especially to see spiritually. That's the word vision. The word revelation is apocalypsis. I know that sounds like a word you're used to hearing, apocalypsis. And that word revelation means an uncovering or to pull the curtain back. Now think about that. Pull the curtain back, or we could say, reach over here and get this thing, this box I have. We could say, or take the lid off. Well, look at there. I see it. I see it. Look at there. There it is. And so that's what revelation means, is it was there all the time, but with a revelation, the curtain gets pulled back, the lid gets taken off, and then we get a clear picture of what it is, and that's a revelation. I prayed, I went back in the little room back there a little bit right when worship first started and spent a few minutes. And I don't need to give an excuse why we weren't late. We got here 5 till, but we weren't early. But I love my wife. And we left the house in real good time and got the Bojangles and ate our biscuit. And then I said, did you take your pills this morning? No, I didn't. I said, we're going back to the house and get them because you need to take them. She said, we don't have time. I said, I don't have time to take you to the hospital either. Let's go back and get your pills. All right. Now, thank God for pills when you need them until the healing is fully manifest, right? But anyway, but I went back here and I was just meditating on this a little bit. And I told the Lord, which I do most of the time when I minister, I don't want to come in there. I said, these people got dressed up this morning and came to church and they came to worship you and they came to hear the word of God preached and they deserve to get what they came for. And so I need the anointing to do this right, do it properly. And I don't want to just give out information, but I want to also impart revelation and impartation. That's putting something in you, okay? So vision and then revelation, apocalypsis means an uncovering or to pull the curtain back. W. Vines, that's his definition. Mr. Vine also said revelation is the communication of the knowledge of God to the soul or to the mind. Then, in other words, that is me having come in my mind what God knows. All right? We talk about, other scriptures talk about the renewing of the mind, which kind of fits in here, because how do we renew the mind? We renew it with the word of God. We take all that off. We had to delete. You know, it's easier to explain this now that we live in the computer age and the smartphone age and the smart TV age and all that. Because if you've got some wrong information in your computer, you don't just go add the right information to it. You need to highlight that wrong information and hit the delete button. And then put the right answers in there. If somebody told your computer that 2 + 2 = 9, and programmed it that way, it would always give you that answer until you go in there and correct that mistake and delete that bad information and then put the right answers in. I'm going to go get my stool back here that Leo brought up here for me. I'm doing fine, but just sitting down feels good sometimes. And now, that word, the word for revelation is apocalypsis. Another form of that word, apocalypsis, which you have heard, is the Greek name for the last book in your Bible. In the original language, the title of that book was Apocalypsis, which means revelation. And so what is the revelation about? One of these days I'm going to get this teaching off the tape onto a more modern medium, like on the flash drive possibly, and make some copies of when I taught for 32 weeks, most of them 45 minutes to an hour long for 32 weeks, taught on the book of the Revelation. But that book starts out, the very name of it means, because most folks will talk to you about the book of Revelation, and you say something about it, they'll say, I don't understand that book. Well, listen, the name of the book means I understand it. It's not supposed to be not understandable. The name of the very book means understanding. It means to pull back the curtain and let you see. But what that book is, it tells us in the very first chapter, it says it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And most folks try to make it a revelation of all this other stuff. They want to make it a revelation of the mark of the beast and the revelation of all these other things. And they're all a part of the understanding, but the revelation is that we can see Jesus from beginning to the end times. So the way that book came about, that book of Revelation, I'm not going to teach it all right now, by the way. But the way it came about was in the very first chapter, and I think I'll just turn to that a little bit. I wasn't planning on it initially, but I think it might be helpful here. In chapter 1 of the Revelation, the very first thing it says is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The pulling back of the curtain. The letting us see Jesus Christ. Which God gave to him Jesus, to show to his servants things that must soon take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So an angel came to John on the Isle of Patmos, we know, who bears record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. It said, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy. The book of Revelation is supposed to bless us when you hear it, not scare you, bless you. Man, I'm blessed. Now listen, if you're a sinner and read that book, it ought to scare you. If you're a child of God and read that book, you'll say, what a blessing. I am blessed, I'm blessed. And then over about I wish they hadn't wrote these verse numbers so little. Verse 10, John says, Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. In the Spirit. When you're in the Spirit, you can see spiritual stuff. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a great voice like a trumpet saying, a great voice like a trumpet. That wasn't Jesus whispering. It's that voice said like a trumpet, said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. And he said to John, what you see, write in a book and send it to all the seven churches which are in Asia, and names the churches. He said, what you see, write in a book. That entire book is a revelation of John writing down what he saw. Just describing what he saw. Now, what he saw, until you start tying things together, can be misunderstanding for folks, but it was intended. The things he saw were a vision to record that would explain how the end time events are going to work out. So that's all about vision, revelation, and it's about vision. We could also tie the words in there that kind of go along with that, and we got the words image, imagine, imagination. What is all that? That's a picture being painted in your mind, and that's what a vision is. That's what revelation is. It's your mind saying, "I see it." Some instances, and God uses. He wants us to have spiritual visions. He wants us to have vision where we look at the Word of God and we get a picture painted and we see it. But even bringing visions to us that will direct us and guide us and help us see things. Sometimes the Bible talks about visions in the night. We know Paul had visions that he records numerous times. He said, I was, in that shipwreck. He said, I was down there, and he said, and in the night, the angel of the Lord appeared to me, and he said, don't be afraid, because you're going to lose the ship, but all the crew's going to be saved. And he went out and expressed that vision. He saw the vision, and then he spoke out the vision. He put words with it. And then actions had to be put with it, because the people on that ship in charge had to act on what Paul's vision told them, because Paul's vision said, everybody's got to stay on the ship. Don't let anybody leave, and we'll all be saved. Going to lose the ship, but we're going to be fine. The Lord showed me that in the night. He saw the vision, he spoke the vision, and then they acted on what the vision showed them. Some that came back to my mind last night, I wrote down a few of them. I've had plenty of them. Now, for 17 years, I was in the scale business, and I worked on primarily big truck scales, and I had a big old truck, about 27,000 pounds, had 10,000 pounds of calibrated sealed weight, sealed me, and I'd taken them to Raleigh, and they calibrated them down to those 500-pound weights, 1,000-pound blocks. Had to be accurate within a couple BB shots, because we had a little plug in the end, and they'd add a little bit of lead or take out a little bit of lead, and then they'd put that seal in there and stamp North Carolina Department of Agriculture on there, and I'm good for another year. Next year, I'm going to have to haul them back to Raleigh again. It was so common for me to get up in the morning. I usually left the house and went to the job. Our office was in Charlotte, but I kept my truck stocked, and I left the house and went to where I was going. And that day, I was going up to Mount Airy, which I went to often, up there to the state highway truck scales. If you go up 77 North, right before you get into Virginia, you'll see the North Carolina Way Station there. I put those things in. I maintained them for a long time. I was going up there, and it was so common for me to leave the house and just go. A lot of times I didn't even say where I was going. Daddy's going off to work, that's all. And so I was about to go out the door, and my wife Jane said to me, she said, I saw something just a minute ago that I think I need to tell you about. She said, she was just doing something there in the kitchen. She said, all of a sudden, I saw, and she didn't know where I was going. She said, I saw, it was like a divided highway, like, four lanes, and there was a wide median with trees and grass and stuff in it. And she said, way up ahead, I could see a lot of flashing blue lights and red lights, like something had happened up there. She said, that's all I know. That's what I saw, and I just thought I need to tell you that. Well, you know what? She perfectly described what I-77 looks like heading north up toward Rocky Mountain. I mean, Mount Airy, excuse me. And so what I did, she saw it. She said it. Now, if she hadn't have said it, her vision wasn't going to do me any good. She saw the vision. She spoke the vision. And then I acted on the vision, because if I ignored it and not acted on it, it wouldn't have done me any good either. And what my action was, I decided, I didn't have to tell her. Just the answer came into my mind immediately. Instead of going up 77, I went up 601, which is a longer, slower drive in a sense. But I never did see anything on the news or anything about a bad wreck up there. But it might be because I was going to be the wreck. But all I'm saying is somebody got a vision. When something like that comes to you in your mind, you ought to recognize if this is spiritual or if that was that pizza I ate last night. Because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, right? She saw the vision, she said, and then I did. Another one I thought about, and I've had many of them, if I'd think about it, I could come back with. But I was ministering up in Newton, North Carolina, for Peggy Cagle's former son-in-law. And I had gone up there. I was going up there about one Sunday a month there for a while, and I'd gone up and I ministered some things concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I gave an invitation, and a couple people responded. But there was one man named Joe, and he had a Catholic background, and he came up for prayer, and we prayed, he didn't have any manifestation that anything had happened to him. And I told Joe, you just hang in there and keep trusting the Lord, because he was looking for the tongues to come, and it didn't come. And so I was going to be going up again, I guess it was in whatever it was, a month or a little over. And the night before, when I was getting ready to go up there and preach and just praying about the message, I had a vision, and I saw Joe. And it was like the service had just ended, and Joe was standing back at the back of the sanctuary. It was a small place, probably about the size of this room. But behind, in the back of it, behind that was the pastor's office and stuff like that. And in his vision, I saw Joe back there, and I saw myself walk up to Joe, and I said, "Joe, are you ready to really receive everything the Lord has for you in the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And Joe said, "Yes." And in the vision, I said, "Let's go back here in the pastor's office." Now, you don't have to go in the pastor's office to get the Holy Ghost, but that's what I saw in the vision. And in the vision, when we went in the pastor's office, I saw me tell Joe to get down on his knees. And very few people have I ever prayed for to get the Holy Ghost that had to get on their knees. And in the vision, I saw myself explain to Joe, "Now, down here somewhere inside of us, I don't understand where it is, but somewhere inside of us there's a little switch. That normally that switch, the default setting is your mouth is hooked to your brain. But somewhere down here there's a little switch that the Holy Ghost can flip over and your mouth gets hooked to your spirit." Now, I saw all that in the vision. And so I went up there and I preached and had the service and everything's going just like normal. We dismissed the service. I look and there stands Joe right back there in the very spot he was in the vision. So you know what I did? I went back to Joe. I said, "Joe, are you ready to receive the fullness of the Spirit, including the tongues?" And, "Yes, I am." Joe had a Catholic background, I remind you. And so I said, "Let's go in the pastor's office." You know why I did that? That's what I saw. And I said, "Joe, I don't know that I've hardly ever told anybody to get on their knees, but I want you to get on their knees." After I thought about it later, it may have been, that might have suited his Catholicism better. I don't know why that was. I just know that's what I saw in the vision. So that's what I said to Joe, and that's what we did, was get on your knees. I got ready to pray for him. I said, "Joe, I'm going to explain something to you about a little switch down here." And I explained to him about the little switch. I put my hands on him, and I just prayed, and Joe took off speaking in tongues. And he didn't even want to quit, and I stayed with him a while. I said, "Joe, you just stay here in the office and enjoy yourself. I'm going back out." And old Joe stayed back there just with a gusher coming out. Now, the Lord showed me in a vision what needed to be done. I spoke the words I needed to speak, and I took the action we needed to take based on the vision. Without a vision, Joe might not have got the Holy Ghost. Without a vision, I might have been in a wreck on I-77 and not been here. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that loves the law, the Bible says, over our good translation is, if you love the word, you'll be happy. Pastor, my dear pastor, Pastor Robbins, if I had a way to put it on the screen, if I'd have thought about it earlier, I found a precious picture. Christmas Day, my kids and grandkids had some old pictures down they'd found up in the attic, and we're looking through them, and some of them were getting thrown out where there were many duplicate copies or people. You know, it's okay to throw out them that you look at those pictures you took 40 years ago and think, "Who are those people? I never knew these people." It's okay to get rid of those. But there was one picture there, and on Pastor Robin's front porch down there on Spring Street, the screen door was open, and he was standing there with his back. It was with the screen door open. The other door was closed. I don't know who took this picture. Somebody did. But I was standing there. He was standing there facing me. I was standing at full attention. He had his hand on my shoulder. I do not know if he was imparting something into me or casting something out of me. But I just know that I got a lot of visions and a lot of revelation that got painted on that front porch over there. It was right across the street from the church. And 18 years as his associate pastor, I got a lot of wisdom on that front porch. And I was so happy to find that picture. But Pastor Robbins, it was in the wintertime. And he had preached at there's a little old previously Baptist church over in Denver right off of 49 there, where Pastor Gary Price actually pastored there later on than this, later than what I'm telling you happened. Pastor Gary pastored there. And he had some good productive years there. I'll take one little, permit one little rabbit trail here. You know, when Gary went there to pastor, there's a little old small country church, and they got them the church provided them a mobile home. I don't even think it was a double wide, but a mobile home there right beside the church for a parsonage. And they had about 5 or 6 acres of land or something, I don't know. And so when Gary first started, and he was being paid meagerly, and so some of the people said, they said to him, "Now, you know, our former pastor mowed the grass." I'm proud of Pastor Gary for saying this. He said, "Well, I think that's wonderful. I hope he'll keep coming and mowing it." Now, you know, he had a giving attitude, but some of those members could have mowed the grass if you're not even going to hardly pay the preacher. I know the pastor here mows the grass too, but he likes doing it. He's like me. I like getting on a lawnmower and riding. But at any rate, but Pastor had gone over and preached. Kenneth Copeland was in Charlotte for a believers' convention in 1980 and 81, and a lot of those folks had gone and gotten touched by the Spirit of God and received the baptism, and so they'd met Pastor Robbins over there and invited him to come and have a revival. So he went over and preached on a Sunday morning. He was scheduled to come back Sunday night. But between Sunday morning and on into the afternoon, it began to rain, and it was a freezing rain. It was below freezing, and it was going to be icy conditions. And 49 was going to be hazardous, and to get across that long bridge across the Yadkin River was going to be hazardous. And so, but he called the church, and he said, but by the way, he was praying, and he had a vision. He was praying, and he had a vision. And he wasn't praying for the Lord to show him something, but he was just praying in the Word and praying in the Sunday afternoon. He saw a clear vision. He called the church, and he said, "What are y'all going to do about service tonight?" Well, they're talking about this bad weather. They said, "Well, we're going to have service," but they said, if you think it's too hazardous for you to come, it'll be all right. You just don't come, and we can just have a worship service and whatever, you know. He said, "Well, if you're having service, I'm coming because the Lord showed me something." And what he had seen in that vision, he said he saw himself over in that church where he'd just been that morning. And he saw this man come in and sit on the back pew that he hadn't seen in the morning. And he said, and he saw as he got to the end of the message and had an invitation, he saw that man get up out of that back pew and come down to the front and get saved. And so he told the people, "If you're having service, I'm coming." So he prayed for protection and told the Lord, "I know you want me to be there because of what I saw." So he went to that church, and guess what happened? When he got through and he had the invitation, he did see that man come in, sit in the very seat he saw him in the vision. And when he had the invitation, he saw the man get up and come down to the front and get prayed for and receive the Lord and get born again. It happened exactly like he saw it in that vision. He found out that guy was the father and the granddaddy of a bunch of people in that community, and his salvation ultimately led into just about that whole family getting saved and being brought into that church. Without the vision, he wouldn't have gone. He had already decided, but when those people said, "We're having church," that agreed with his vision. He said, I'll hazard the weather. I'll face the hazard of the weather. I'll be there." And I'll tell you, a man that we just had the 75th anniversary last week of the Battle of the Bulge, and a man that put up with, endured that cold, freezing weather at the Battle of the Bulge and made it through that battle, plus four other major battles, five major battles he went through, starting at Normandy, St. Lo, Battle of the Bulge, some of them that are in some of these war movies, Bastogne, all those bad ones. He was in Patton's Third Army right out at the front spearheading, and man, they went and took it on for 366 days in a row without ever stopping. So he could go across the icy bridge and go to get somebody saved. Because why? He had a vision. And he knew he needed to speak what needed to be spoken, and he needed to take action that needed to be taken action needed to be taken. He just like Jane saw, she said, I did. I saw what about Joe, I said, and I did. Pastor Robbins, he saw, he said, he did. And then we got another one we're going to talk about, and his name's Jesus. Jesus said, I do only what I see the Father doing. You know, when he went into that temple and cleaned it out, he had been there the day before. He'd gone into the temple the day before, and he saw all this going on. But he didn't take any action. It says because it was late in the day. He just told the boys, let's go back to Bethany where they were staying for the night. The next day they head back toward Jerusalem to the temple, just a very short trip, about 5 miles, I think. And that's when he saw a fig tree that wasn't doing anything, and he cursed the fig tree, and it died. And then he comes back to the temple on the same day. The money changers were there the day before, but he didn't do anything. He comes back, and he's praying about it, and John's gospel gives us a little extra detail on that. And John says he sat down and planted a whip. That would take a while. He didn't just go in there and see something that wasn't right and have a fit and get mad and storm and stomp. He said, I don't do anything till I see the Father doing it. And I think at some point in this process, he saw the Father turning over some tables and cracking a whip. And he took action. But he did that with so many things, so many healings. He saw what needed to be done, and he did it. A preacher don't just automatically think about telling somebody, having somebody that's got a problem, and you spit on the ground and get you a little mud and spit and rub it in their eye. I mean, that don't just come to you unless somebody you trust has shown you something, right? He saw, he said, and he did. 3 John, verse 2, very familiar to us. 3 John and verse 2, we could all quote that. I'll go back here and find it, because we're right close to it if you were in Revelation. And I've got these thin new pages, 3 John. It'll be right there. Look at that. Third John, verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, even as your soul is well. The King James says that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Now, this is a modern English version, that all may go well with you. That word prosper, I'll point it out to you, this is a little extra, no charge for it, is that word prosper doesn't just mean money. But if you get you a copy of, if you read your book you got for free, if you don't get offended, you'll get blessed. You'll see this in there too, by the way. But that word prosper in 3 John 2 is the word EU and HODOS put together. Euhodos. EU means good, and hodos means a trip or a journey. God said, my greatest desire for you is that you have a good trip through life. Now, a good trip through life, most trips, I've taken trips without money, I've taken trips with money. The ones with money were better. So that includes financial prosperity too, I'm convinced. But he said, and the King James says, I pray that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Or this says, even as means equal to. Two is equal to two. Two is equal to one plus one. They're equal. Even as or in equality to as your soul, your mind is. I want you to prosper as your mind is prospering. And so these people that read that don't understand about the soul, the spirit, and the body, and they think the soul and the spirit are all the same thing. And they'll say, well, that scripture, you try to tell them, well, you know, the Word of God says God desires we prosper and be in health. And they say, yes, but that's even as your soul prospers. He's talking about soul prosperity. They're thinking about their spirit, really. But no, it's just saying, I want you to prosper to the level that your mind can see it. And I think the Lord gave me this little statement. Whatever good happens in our life, will not exceed what is happening in our mind. If you can't see it, you want me to give you that in Jim Howard translation? If you can't see it, you ain't going to get it. If you can't see it, you won't be able to have faith for it. You can only believe what you can see and conceive, see in your mind. You don't have to see it. Don't have to see a visible picture. But if you can see yourself, this happening to you. I know when I got a diagnosis of melanoma in 1987, and you've heard this testimony a lot of times, but I'm going to keep on telling it. Devil don't like it when you tell our testimonies. And, you know, I got the news, and on the telephone, and a little fear, I started to say a whole lot of fear grabbed onto me when I heard the cancer word. But then when I got to the house and opened the door to walk in the house, and my granddaughter that was 4-year-old at that time, when she said, "Papa, you want to hear my Bible verse?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "For he is faithful who promised," Hebrews 10:23. That's a 4-year-old. When I heard that, fear left and faith came. I saw myself healed right then. Now, that I won't say that fear didn't try to come back, but you know what? I kept feeding it with the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. I got serious about my Bible when I got that news. Now, I was serious about it before, but we got real serious. And I tell you what I focused on. I focused on healing scriptures. You know why? Because that's what I needed. You know, when you got a headache, Tylenol is okay. But if you got some other problems, you might need a different medicine. I needed healing medicine. And then I'll tell you what, my truck radio was on Christian stations all the time. And everybody I tuned in seemed to be preaching to me. Whatever good happens in your life will not exceed what is happening in your mind. And your mind is programmed by what you see and what you hear. It's like a computer. You put information in, you get good results out. If you put junk in a computer, you get junk out. Or they say garbage in, garbage out. Now, about a vision for 2020. If I see myself 15 pounds lighter in 2020, you can pick whatever number you like. Let's say 15 pounds. That'd be just about right for me. I'd look good at 177. If I see myself 15 pounds lighter in 2020, I'll also have to... Well, one thing is if I see that and get convinced of it, I'm going to have to start talking that way. I can't be saying... I don't mind shamelessly promoting a book. You can read in there about dealing with temptation, right? That's the only tool the devil's got is temptation. That's all he can do is tempt you. He can't make you do anything, no matter what Flip Wilson said. It's up to you. But our words have so much to do with it. If I'm trying to see myself 15 pounds lighter, but I'm saying, boy, I'd give anything for about a half a pound cake right now. You know, with ice cream on it. And now listen, a little piece of pound cake goes is okay once in a while, but you've got to control it. At one point in my life, the biggest weight loss I ever had over, I'd say, a 4, 5, 6 month period of time had to do with soft drinks, because I decided I was drinking. It's kind of when they first came out where every restaurant had these dispensers where you could get one and you'd go back and get all the refills you want. Well, you know, if you pay for that thing, you just will get all the refills you can drink. And so, buddy, I was getting me some sugar. And so I decided to quit. Sort of. So I would go to one of my favorite places I went to was Brooklyn's Pizzeria down there. I went in there pretty frequently. And every machine was behind the counter. And I'd say, at that point, I decided I'm going to drink diet drinks. I'm not going to drink any sweetened drinks. No sweetened tea, no sweetened drinks with sugar. And so I'd go in there, and I'd tell Eddie behind the counter, I'd give him my order, and I'd say, and a diet Pepsi. He'd say, "You sure you don't want the real thing?" I'd say, "Well, okay, today I will." But then I realized what I had to do, and I saw myself doing what I needed to do. I began to declare out of my mouth, "I do not drink soft drinks, with sugar. Sweet. I don't drink sweetened drinks. So when somebody would say, don't you want, I would just say that. No, I don't drink sweetened drinks. So my words need to go with my vision. We know enough about words and power of words. And of course, my actions do. If I'm just going to see myself and I'm just going to say it, but I'm still going to eat like a pig, guess what? Vision, words, action. If I see myself 15 pounds lighter in 2020, I'll also have to see myself eating differently and probably exercising differently. And then, now, if you happen to be in a different situation and you see yourself 15 pounds heavier in 2020, I'm expecting results. See yourself that way. Confess yourself that way. And eat you some food. And pray. Trust God. Amen. And so, and then I need to see myself eating that way, and then I need to put it into words, and then I need to put the vision into action. And in 2020, I got this right here. I know what it is. I can read it. It's right there in front of me, but I paused because that ex-son-in-law of mine, he hadn't been under my ministry in years. He was at Faith Covenant when I was there. He told me yesterday, he said, I've given people a whole lot of Jim Howard quotes. He said, you want me to tell you what my favorite Jim Howard quote was? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, you might remember this. He said, everybody that's got dealing with problems has to hit rock bottom before they can come up. He said, do you remember the rest of that? I said, yes. The good news is you get to decide how far down rock bottom is. Everybody's got to go to rock bottom, but you get to decide when rock bottom is. If you decide this is enough, our dear brother Jack Smith, he says he was doing over $300 worth of cocaine a day at one point in his life and drinking a bunch of alcohol. And all he did was one night, he knew, I can't do this anymore. He told the Lord, who he hadn't even talked to lately, he said, Jesus, I need help. He said he knew when he... The minute he said that, something changed, and he has not had any drugs or alcohol since that day, whatever it was, 11 years ago or something, or 12. He decided this is as far down as... He could have gone a whole lot further down. He decided this is the bottom. I'm not going no lower. I'm changing it right now. And he saw what he needed to do, and he spoke, put it into words, and the action just came to him, and he did it. You know how you quit... Terrence Rose, y'all remember him, some of you? Evangelist, was around here a good bit, came to Faith Covenant numerous times, was over at First Assembly, was at Canapolis Church of God, and people come to him and say, I want you to pray that I quit smoking. He'd say, quit smoking and I'll pray. Now, I think it's fine to pray about people quitting smoking, but they need to be willing to commit to it and start. And you know, I've told numerous people when I pray for that. I said, listen, I'll pray for you, but I'll tell you what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to change your words to start with. You can't say I'm dying for a cigarette. The truth is you were dying smoking them. You can't say I'd give anything for a cigarette because you've given your life for it and you're not willing to do that. All you can say about smoking once we pray is I don't smoke. And... You can read about Larry Lambert, our friend in there that got prayed for in the hospital. When he finally decided, after his doctors had told him his heart was needed some serious help, he decided time to quit smoking. I said, I'll pray. I gave him the rules. You have to say I don't smoke. Probably 10 minutes later, nurse came into the room. This guy had been, he would argue with me and tell me, I don't even think they're bad for you. I think that's the lie that's on the package. But he didn't want to quit. But then once heart trouble, he decided, you know something? I think I'll change my vision. I said, so I told him, you got to say I don't smoke. Just a little bit after I prayed, nurse came in the room, asked him these questions. She said, do you smoke? And he thought a minute and he said, I used to. Don't now. He hadn't smoked since. All right. whatever good, I'm repeating this, whatever good happens in our life will not exceed what's happening in your mind. And your mind is programmed by what you see and hear. You think you can control what you see? Well, not everything. Some things will come into your vision, but you can control what you focus on. You can control on what you see and let it get in your spirit. And you can control what comes out of your mouth, too. If we repeat in 2020, if I repeat my thoughts and my words and my actions from 2019, guess what I'll have? The same results I had in 2019. So we go back up there to that new year, and I'm self-examining. And I'm saying, you know something? This area here needs a change. And I found me some that needs a change, by the way. This area here needs to change. All right, and what do I need to do? I need to change my confession, and I need to change my actions if I want the results to change. The title of this message I pointed out was Perfected Vision. Most of us don't have perfect natural vision. I gave you a little hint about this. But there's action we can take to perfect that vision. One thing is corrective lenses. I see several of them around the room here. Others of you are looking up here squinting like you need yours on. All right? And praise God for the ones that's got perfect vision without it needing to be perfected. But, you know, the first thing we think about is perfecting your natural vision is to get corrective lens. Because I can, with my unperfect eyes, I can look through these lens that bring into focus what my eyes weren't doing. And so, spiritually, I need to look at every situation through the lens of God's Word. And with the eye of faith. And if I do that, it will bring clarity in that situation, no matter what that situation is. Go to the doctor. Doctor says, I have bad news. You let yourself see, yes, the doctor had bad news, but I know where to find good news. And whose report shall I believe? I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. Now, don't tell the doctor he's lying, because he's probably giving you the facts. But one of the greatest revelations you can have is facts can be overcome with truth. And that I learned this from a founding pastor up in Salisbury where I was, Dr. Larry Lee. We talked about calling those things to be, I'd say for years, calling those things that be not as though they were. That makes some people uneasy when you say that. I liked what Brother Lee said. He said, that's just telling the truth before it happens. That's telling the truth before it happens. What's in this book is the truth. It's God's word. It's the truth. I can go to the promises of God, but let me look at my situation. You know, once I got brought back to the word by my granddaughter Jordan just giving me a scripture, from then on I looked at that problem through the lens of God's word and with the eye of faith. I did go back and have some surgery. They'd taken out a pretty good chunk for the biopsy. And it showed that there was cancer cells all the way out to the edge. That's how they know they need to go back and do more, because they probably didn't get it all. So I went on back and let them take I felt the Lord was leading me to do that, by the way, and I went on back and let them take a pretty good chunk out of my back. And no cancer cells were found. Well, I don't know if they got them all in the biopsy or they died while I was speaking the word over them between those two events. But either way, it don't matter to me. But because I've been cancer-free since 1987, that's what matters to me, and I fought the fight of faith. Got myself programmed to the Word of God. I looked at that problem through the lens of God's Word and through the eye of faith, and I could clearly see myself healed. Another thing that really helps when you get in this eyesight that needs to be perfected, sometimes even with your glasses on. Let's see here. For the benefit of listeners, I've turned the light on my cell phone. One thing I love about smartphones is I have a flashlight with me everywhere I go. Sometimes, if them words are kind of blurry, even with your glasses on, more light helps, right? Well, more light helps. Jesus came as the light of the world. I want to read you in John's Gospel, chapter 1 through 5. Turn this flashlight off here on my phone. I love that flashlight. John's Gospel, Luke, John. I told you I got new skinny pages here. John 1, all right? And I'm going to read you the first five verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word. This is John's version of the Christmas story, by the way. In the beginning was the Word. That's a capital W. Because we're talking about Jesus. What was he in heaven? He hadn't been named Jesus yet. He was the Word. Still is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, the Word. Without him, the Word, nothing was created that was created. In him was life. And the life was the light of mankind. In him was life and the light. And the light shines in darkness. And listen, in the King James, we've heard it all our life. In him was life, and the light shines in the darkness. And it says, and the darkness comprehended it not. I thought that meant didn't understand it. But that was an old English word, comprehended. It's been more correctly translated in newer versions. This says, the light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And you go back and read it in the original Greek and look at verse up, and that's exactly what it means. It means it cannot be overcome. The light shines in the darkness, and it is still shining in this dark world we live in, and there's not enough darkness to extinguish light. We could come in here tonight at midnight, in here, in the fellowship hall, whatever, turn out all the lights, and I could turn this little old phone on, and it's light, all that dark. And you could backtrack their trailer loads of darkness up and put them in here. It would never put this light out. There's not enough darkness to put out the light. Even the smallest little light, darkness cannot overcome light, because light always overcomes darkness. So when you're in the dark, the answer is not get rid of the dark, it's turn on the light. And Jesus was the light. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind, and the light shines, that's continuing on right now, in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. When you read all the bad news, quit reading so much of it. Start majoring in the good news, read a little bit, just enough bad news to know what to pray for. There is not enough darkness that can put out the light of Jesus. It has never happened. Jesus was on this earth during the most corrupt, more corrupt than what we're living in, during the most corrupt time there ever was, and that was the time of the Roman Empire. You think some of the things that are going on are strange? Nero was serving over the Roman Empire. He was married to a man that dressed as a woman. We're talking about 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here. That's the darkness he came, and Christians were being persecuted. Nero was also having Christians arrested. He would have big parties out in his royal garden, and he would coat them in tar and put them on a pole and set them on fire to light his garden at night. You think we're living in bad times? Jesus came in the worst time there ever was. Well, guess what the good news is? Dark as it is now, he sent me and you to be a light in the darkness. They can't put us out. Amen. And so, light, more light. And Psalm 119, all about the Word of God. Longest chapter in the Bible because it's all about bragging about the Word of God. And it says in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy Word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if we will let the life of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, and the written Word of God illuminate everything that we deal with, we can get through this stuff. We're going to have a wonderful year, great decision in 2020, 2020. And if you need to hear from God, and you do, by the way, I have found that usually I heard a man say this at a Full Gospel Benjamin Fellowship probably 40 or more years ago, and I've just always hung to this. But I have found it to be true. This man said this, and I found it to be true. That somebody actually came to that fella and said, I hear all y'all people talking about God talking to you. He said, God never has to talk to me. And the man said, I'll tell you something that I have learned, that usually when I've got the book open, he talks to me. And when I close it, he quits. And I was just thinking, I don't believe I've ever really gotten a good spiritual vision during a time when I was focusing on the television. Unless it was a good faith preaching program I was watching, of course. But we need to watch a little. We need to know what's going on in the world. We need to know how to pray. So if you need to hear from God, and you, and we all do, by the way, we need to work on our perfected vision. You go to the ophthalmologist or the optometrist, either one of them, ops, and they can help you with it. And they give you a prescription. Usually it's not written out. They just make you some glasses according to the prescription. Or you can take their prescription and go somewhere else and get their lens ground. Here's our prescription for clear vision right here. 20/20 vision. We got the prescription right in here. And so in 2020, I'm going to invite you to join with me to recommit to reading and studying and talking and live in God's Word. How many is willing to do that? Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody need prayer this morning, be happy to pray. If you've got a situation, you can come to the front if you like. I'll leave this stuff laying right here. Anybody got a need of prayer? We'd all be good to agree.